Hello, everybody. This is the first time I've had the opportunity to preach to the entire congregation. And of course, we're a little bit skinnier this time than normal, but you know, we got God's in control. And obviously, I wasn't really prepared for everything that came about. So as they come in, I'm looking, where's the podium? Where's this? Where's that? And I thought, okay, it's instant opportunity time. So I looked at, actually I talked to Mark. Where's Mark? And we did his Google research is what he called it. And I said, I need to find this particular saying. Where is it? And he does, Luke 5:3. And he sat down to teach them. So I'm going to try that. Whew! Starting a sermon is the hardest part of getting started. So this morning, I want to tell you how this particular sermon came together. Since being asked to fill in for Pastor Brian, I literally started several, many sermons, and I get to page 2, maybe page 3, and I hit a mental block. And it was almost as if God was saying, that's not it. Try again. The message just wouldn't have a flow to it. It wasn't what God had in mind for today. So, what I need to do is tell you, explain to you that there's been a lot of, is the word flux, change, make sense in my mind or in my life in the last 5 or 6 weeks since Pastor Brian asked me to put this together. Some of them were challenging. And I just look at it and think, all right, Lord, what's next? But none of those incidents really laid together what he wanted me to bring out today. Pressures had begun to mount up at work. I had quit exercising, and that's an important thing to understand. And my private time with God had sort of dissipated down. On July 12th, an important day, 2 weeks ago, my wife and I, or wife and several of our grandchildren, gathered around to celebrate my 60th birthday. Now, again, I figured, okay, no big thing, just another day. So long as I figured I'm still 45 years old, with a couple of extra years experience, I'm going to be able to handle this event too. But my body's telling me I'm not the kid I used to be. I don't have the strength in my hands that I had before. I could just tell that it's not there. Well, during the last 2 weeks, we've had 3 and 4 of our grandchildren come over and spend the time with us. So in that time, Dottie has pretty much gotten the brunt of the work involved in there. Sure, we had a lot of fun, you know, walking the ranch, the farm, as our young grandson would call it, and he still can't find the cows. Well, that's obviously because we don't have cows, we have horses. It was a lot of fun because we could teach the children something new about the animals. We could teach them how to go collect the eggs. You pick the hen up, you get the eggs, you move on to the next. You teach them how to feed the animals just enough so that they're not hungry and they don't get too fat. Well, I would go to work every morning. Dottie would stay home with 3 very active kids who were always constantly into new things, pulling out things that we may not have wanted them to pull out. Our house is not childproof. By 5 o'clock in the afternoon, Dottie has about had it, and I'm still an hour from getting home. We did continue our routine. We had dinner every night. We sat around. I tell you what, we prayed for dinner, and listening to your grandchildren pray is one of the greatest blessings of a grandparent. There is nothing like listening to the innocence of a child's prayer. Now, I do my home office paperwork between 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock at night. So bedtime was becoming a chore, trying to get everybody together at one time. We have an older air conditioning in the conditioner in the house, so for economy, I installed a window unit in the master bedroom. That's the only room that gets cooled during the night. All six of us slept in there. Two kids on the blow-up mattress, one there, and Dottie and I up in the master bed. So, yeah, it was crowded. But, you know, we managed without too much conflict, except for last Saturday night. It seemed like last Saturday night, everybody wanted to sleep on the air mattress. And nobody was giving in, not even Grandpa. And by the time midnight arrived, my tolerance point had come and left, and I exploded. I exploded. It was not pretty. And I got to tell you, feelings were hurt, emotions escalated. And a special granddaughter had a meltdown. Now, if you know anything about little girls, they want their mommy. So at 1 o'clock in the morning, Mackenzie's on the phone with mom and dad in Vegas. I could only huff and puff and leave the room. The only thing that I could do was just plain get out of the way. So I went out to the office and I sat down and I tried to work on the sermon that I was working on at that time. Surprisingly, and described or titled, tentatively titled, Gifts of the Spirit, Fruits of the Spirit, and Responsibilities. Well, I got to tell you, that sermon was getting nowhere as I sat down trying to justify my own actions. We've all been there. We did something wrong, but darn it, I was right anyway. And I got to tell you, that was not the attitude to be in when you're trying to work on a sermon. What is so surprising is that beginning of the week when I was writing that one down, First Galatians, God had pointed out to me the term long-suffering. In Galatians 5, chapter 22 and 23, it states, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, I had even thought of using that term long-suffering in the grandparents' concept because that's where we have translated it into patience. Boy, was God working on me early on that sermon or what? This was literally too close to home. My mind went back to justifying what I had done. I was the adult in the house. I was the parent. I was the one that was supposed to be obeyed. It was time to settle down and go to bed right now. And I was the one that lost my temper. Again, working on a sermon in that frame of mind is absolutely no use whatsoever. I tried to do some reference quotes. I looked at some pictures to capture some ideas to illustrate different gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. I opened up several versions of the Bible to look for insight. And that's when I found it. As angry as I was, God still has a sense of humor. Right there, top of the page, left-hand corner, 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then, this is Paul instructing Timothy, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Boy, did I just get shot at. That's not what I was looking for, but it's exactly what I needed at that moment. I took a couple of long breaths and allowed God to settle down in my heart. And just then, Dottie comes walking in with a solution. We left the master bedroom to the kids. Two on the bed, two on the air mattress. She and I went to the guest room. It was now 2 a.m. The 6 o'clock feeding time for the animals wasn't that far away. So the question comes down to, what does all this have to do with this morning's sermon? How many of you remember what Mark preached last week? King David in the 51st Psalm. Remember David, the man after God's own heart. King David had done some horrible things. Adultery, murder, angry outbursts to Nathan the prophet. And yet he was still able to repent. And here's the words, and teach people God's ways. Follow with me as I recount a portion of this. Psalms 51, verses 10 through 13. David is pleading with God, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me out away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. You see, if ever there was a sermon that was meant for hearing, I needed to hear that. It was my angry outburst, that it instigated Saturday night's unrest. And God was talking directly to me. I was the one that needed to repent, to spend time with my granddaughters and repent, mending what could have become a terribly broken lifelong relationship. I'm listening there and I'm saying, okay, I got it. I need to obey that still small voice that's calling me to ask for forgiveness so that I could teach his ways and bring his message to you today. So where do we go? Where do I go from here? I got to tell you, Dottie stayed home last week to prep and pack the kids up so that they could go back to their parents in Vegas. I returned shortly after about 11:30 from church, and I talked with each child before they left. I apologized for my attitude and my action, and I offered to walk and talk it out. But that wasn't well received. You see, Mackenzie was still upset. But here's what's important. I can change me. I cannot change her. I can only do what God is telling me to do and to repent and ask for forgiveness. God is going to work with her attitudes in his time. So now, you know the story is how this thing came about, how this sermon came about. Let's get into, quickly, the meat of it. 1 Samuel, and I turned too quickly, 15, 22, and 23. King Saul had disobeyed God's instructions and was going to offer burnt sacrifices from the plunder that they had gathered in the battle. He's confronted by Samuel, the prophet, and Samuel says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. You see, it is hard to be a parent. It is hard to be a grandparent. It is hard to be a king. It's hard to fight our own sin nature and have to deal with our stubbornness and our anger. But God forgives when we come to him with contrite hearts, not only for forgiveness, but for reconciliation. Now let's get to the sermon part. I have a question for you. What are you fighting with that God is talking to you about? What are you stretching yourself to do? Are you into overcommitments? Stretching yourself to be the greatest employee, the greatest boss, the greatest parent, that you're not able to do any one good thing great. Are you stretching or anger or dealing with anger or mood swings? Teenage rebellion, rebellion against your parents, or rebellion against any authority? Are you into food or other addictions? Lying or simply not telling the truth? You see, now your list is personal. King David's list was out in the open, and King Saul's list was there for the whole nation to see. He had tried to blame it on the spoils of war. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God had told Saul, the king of Israel, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Now, when it says utterly destroy, verse 3 is very specific. Go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Now, let's go back for just a little bit of historic information so that you can see exactly what that part is. The Amalekites were a nomadic society. They were plunderers. Marauders would be a better term that we would understand. And what they did, they attacked Israel as they were leaving Egypt. From the rear, they would come up, they would attack the sick, the infirmed, the people who couldn't keep up with the rest. They would kill and plunder and take of God's people. God sent Joshua out to defend Israel. And later in the chapter, God foretold that he would utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. This total destruction was left to King Saul. The total of this, I'm going to get back to one spot here. The total destruction was to stop the spread of some of the horrific practices of paganism. Years later, King Saul was told to go out and utterly destroy the nation, and he disobeyed. God visits Samuel, and the prophet is sent out to see Saul. God says to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul the king, for he has turned back from following me, and he has not performed my commandments. The next morning, Samuel goes up to meet with King Saul, and the conversation goes something like this. Saul, blessed be the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel, what then is this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle I hear in my ears? Saul, it was the soldiers. They have brought them back from the Amalekites for the people and to sacrifice them for the Lord your God. Samuel, stop. I will tell you what the Lord has told me this night. Samuel recounts God's commands to Saul about total destruction and asks, why did you not obey the voice of the Lord and did what is evil in his sight? Saul says, I obeyed. See, here is King Agag. It was the people that saved the spoils of war. Saul had not obeyed. The king was still alive. And then he places the blame somewhere else, and he places it on the other people, not his own personal leadership. Samuel now explains the key verses in this message. He says, the question is, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Now here is an example of consequences when there's disobedience in a follower's life. Let's look elsewhere in Scripture where God's word was followed the blessings were poured out, and where, when it was ignored, peril reigned. I like the blessing. This is found in Deuteronomy 28, and this passage was recited by Moses prior to the Israelites entering into the Promised Land. We might think of this as Moses' farewell address to the Israelites just before they cross over. I like to picture it as Moses sitting up or standing on the mountain, on the hillside, and preaching and teaching everyone. The blessing is wonderful, and we can all live with this. His words are, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all of the commandments which I commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Here is the blessing that we ought to have on our own doorposts. "Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks." These are the words I love the most. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. That is such a blessing for obedience. All we got to do is listen and follow the still small voice of the Lord as he instructs us in the way to go. Generations later, now, we read passages in the New Testament which highlight the work of the apostles as they obey God and spread the news, the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of my favorites. Acts 1, verse 4. "And Jesus, while staying with them, orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to stay and wait for the promise of the Father, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Okay, so they stayed. Now remember, there's 120-some people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit descends upon them. In chapter 2, provides us Peter's first sermon. Think about that. This is Peter's first sermon. And it culminated in 3,000 people being added to their numbers. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of results for simply obeying the Lord? Let's stay in Acts, chapter 8, 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go up towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." All right, Philip obeys. And he ends up being invited into the Ethiopian's chariot to explain the passage from Isaiah. This obedience resulted in the baptism of the Ethiopian, his belief, and the fulfilling of the passage that says the gospel will be explained, preached, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the world. Now, how does that fit in? At that point, Ethiopia was the end of the world to these people. There wasn't anything further south than Ethiopia. Next, look at chapter 9, Acts 9:10. A devout man named Ananias. Now, in the Bible, there are several Ananiases. This is Acts chapter 9. Jesus appears to him in a vision, telling him to go to a precise location, to the street marked straight, and meet with Saul from Tarsus. At first, Ananias argues with Jesus. "But Lord, I've heard of this man. I've heard of the horrible things that he does to the believers." But Ananias does what he is told. He goes and lays his hands on Saul. Saul regains his sight and becomes Paul the Apostle, preaching and spreading the gospel literally worldwide to that point, and writing most of our New Testament. Here's the interesting part. Since we don't hear anything more about this particular Ananias, his single act of obedience gets him recorded in the New Testament, and even we know who he is and what he did. Fascinating. So what do we say about disobedience? The very first disobedience we all know of, the sin of Eve and Adam. And we're all still living the consequences of their actions. The second thing, we kind of glance over so many times. When God told Abram, remember, still Abram, not Abraham, leave your country and your family and your people and go to a place that I will show you, to the promised land. What did he do? The very first thing was, together with his nephew Lot, they traveled. Now, wait a minute. God told him to leave everything and go. But he tags along his nephew along with him. And what happens? Family squabbles, fights between the servants, fights over water rights and the cattle and the flocks. Ultimately, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah they were involved in that. If we listen to God and what he does, what he says and tells him, it's amazing what we might not have to deal with. The last example is Numbers 20. Moses is denied entry into the promised land because of his pride and disobedience. And remember, he struck the rock instead of, as God told him, speak to the rock, and I, God, will bring forth water. Verse 12 says, Then God spoke to Moses and said, because you did not believe me, you did not hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. When I was in grade school, I couldn't quite comprehend this one. What's the difference between talking to the rock and getting water out of it and hitting it with a stick and water coming out of it? The difference that I read last week was very simple. Moses hit it with a rock and water came out. God told him to speak to the rock and I, God, will bring forth water from the rock. In a sense, we might look at it and say, is it God stole the blessing from being able to show God's power? I'm sorry, Moses stole the blessing of God being able to show his power in bringing water out of the rock. Or no, Moses took the actions and stole the glory, per se. I hit it. It happened. Here's the water. I did it. That action cost him stepping into the promised land. Deuteronomy 34:7 says, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor was not diminished. You see, but he still did not enter into the promised land. Looking at this last example, here's my challenge to you. My question for you to answer in your own private time, your quiet time with God. What might I miss out on when I ignore God's commandments? When I set aside the still small voice and don't listen to what he has to tell me, where he's guiding me this way, or where he's guiding me away from that way. Where can I go when I obey God's leadings. What is God calling me to do? How are you going to answer that question? Let's pray. Lord, it is interesting to know that you preached the sermon to the preacher long before the preacher preaches the sermon to the congregation. I pray that these words be not only my words, but be your words, and that they touch the hearts and the spirits of the people that hear. And that you bless them as they come in, and bless them as they go out. Amen. Mark, do we have a closing prayer? Would you come up and pray with me? Brian, would you come up and pray with me? There's a number of scriptures that support prayer of many. Where two or more are gathered together, he is here in our midst. A strand of three cords is not easily broken. And another passage that didn't fit into this part of the sermon was Moses, as he was watching over Joshua defeating the Amalekites. He sat on the hill, and while his hand and the staff of God were in his hand, Joshua prevailed. As his hands grew tired, Aaron and Hur came up and held his hands high, and Joshua prevailed. I thank these guys for their support, for praying for me during this week. It was a very difficult sermon to put together. And I thank you all for listening, and I pray that you learn something and you accept the challenge. Listen to what God has to say, and then step out in faith and do it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you all. You're dismissed.